Amen, everybody. Welcome out again this morning. Yes, all right. We liked it. I'm just going to record that. When you move, we're going to just play that. I'm going to have like a little button in my hand. And when I say something, I need something like, woo! Yes, it's gonna work, I'm telling you. So guys, some of you, I've talked to a few of you the last week or so, and some of you maybe seen on Facebook. The Lord has brought several things together in my heart just this last maybe week and a half or so. And has anybody ever just had a time in your life where just, you know, stuff just starts coming together and it's like just seems, so many things seem totally random, right? And some of it can go back years even. And it just, you're like, okay, I know the Lord said this. I know the Lord said that. I know the Lord said this over here and this happened. I saw that, had this vision, had the prophetic word, blah, blah, blah. But it just doesn't seem to line up at all. Can I get amen on that? Anybody? Any other than me? Right? Where you just go, I don't get it. Right? But the last 10 days or so, the Lord has really been bringing some things together in my heart. And I'm really very, very confident that the Lord has given me some prophetic insight about our church and you personally as well, each one of our personal lives, but even about our church. And it was funny, it was on Tuesday this week that I was speaking with a new ministry friend and sharing with her a little bit about it. She's very prophetic. And I realized as I was talking to her, I was like, whoa, this Sunday is the anniversary Sunday. And I was like, man, I think it's just perfect to be able to bring this. And I think it's going to be some explanation as to why we're where we are at 28 years, and hopefully some encouragement to move forward. Amen? So it's going to be a little different. I'm not going to really preach a whole lot, like a lot of scripture, but I'm going to kind of go on a journey this morning. There is a section of the Bible we will read, probably start in there, but I just want you guys to just hang on, all right? I might not get where too far this morning, but just follow me and track along. If you're confused, come back next Sunday. It'll get better. Amen, yeah? So 1 Samuel 16, let's just turn there in your Bibles, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13, I believe. And as you're turning there, guys, this is where the story of David picks up. And we're going to read just a little bit. We're going to spend a few weeks talking about David, I think. So we're going to go through a few chapters here in 1 Samuel eventually, but we're just going to read verses 1 through 13 for now and see where we go. So, Lord, we just again thank you, Holy Spirit, that you'd help me bring this right, that it comes forth with power, with clarity, with anointing, and, Lord, with hope and encouragement. And, Lord, that we would really grab onto what you're doing in our church, in our lives, in our homes, God, and in this region, Lord, because we're here for a reason. We're not here to just meet on Sunday and sing some songs and hear preacher, but this church is here to make an impact and to be part of the move that's going on right now. So, Lord, we just want to understand that. We want to understand our role and be involved with it. Amen? In Jesus' name. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? So guys, right here, Saul has fallen as the king. He's the first king of Israel. He has fallen. And the Lord has said that you're no longer the king. Amen. How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? Isn't that an interesting question? Right, here's this prophet. And he goes to this city, and they're all afraid of him. Samuel doesn't have a great reputation at this point. He's kind of a troublemaker a little bit, right? So they're like, are you coming to mess us up, or is this okay? Amen. He said, in peace, in verse 5, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. I mean, capital H, right? Like, so Samuel's saying, this guy, this is the oldest, eldest son, right? Samuel automatically says, this has got to be the guy. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Well, we know that verse, don't we? Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. This is the second oldest. And the Lord said, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ready. The Greek, the Hebrew word there, church means red. He's like a redhead or something, I don't know. But I used to think it means like strapping or strong, but the Hebrew word means red. Isn't that interesting? He's ready with beautiful eyes, isn't that nice? And a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Amen. So my sermon this morning, and this is called Embrace Your Obscurity. Embrace Your Obscurity. How many people think that sounds exciting? Yeah, obscurity, right? So I'm going to just kind of tell you guys a little story here of how this is all coming together. Over the years here at River Valley, my wife and I have been here a long time, but we've had several prophets come through here with a very similar word. And the Lord, words like this, the Lord has placed you here at this location to hide you. The Lord has placed you here in the shadows. The Lord has reserved you, so forth. In words like this, right? Pastor Earl, is that correct? Right? You know, we had a young lady with us last Sunday that absolutely just was touched so strongly by the Lord. And just she said, I just loved it, Pastor. And I said, so are you local? She goes, yeah, I live in Avon, right up the street. Didn't even know this church was here. 28 years. 28 years we've been here in this building. And this young lady lives like just literally a couple miles from here, didn't know we were here. How many people, I can't even count how many people have come to this church since I've been here and said, I didn't know this church was here, right? Now, it's interesting. We can't practical sense, we cannot even put a sign out on the road permanently because we don't own the building. It's a town ordinance. So I know for over the years it's been frustrating. Can I get amen, Pastor Al? Some of us that have been around for a long time here, it's been frustrating, right? Like, man, this is just crazy. We need to buy the building. We need to do this. We need to do that. We need to get a sign out there. We need to, even the lady that owns the daycare said, hey, you guys can put a sign on my property. We have a member of our church that's good friends with her. And I don't know, it just doesn't feel right. And there's something about it that's just never felt right. So anyway, if we look at all these years, all these prophets have come through with this very similar word for our church. The last couple of weeks I've been preaching about shifting our perspective and getting aligned with the Lord with a focus on the fact that the Lord may very well do things at times with a perfect intention and a perfect result in his mind that don't look perfect while we're heading towards it or walking through it. They look anything but perfect. Can I get amen on that? Man, we're like, you know, when you get into something, you're like, what? Right? I mean, what on earth is going on? Man, I must have sinned for this to be going on. The Lord's like, nope, you didn't do anything wrong, man. I sent this one on purpose. It's here for a reason. It's here to shift you and shape you and mold you and prepare you for what's coming. Amen. So the first thing I want to just going to lay a few things out here and try to, by God's grace, tie them together. A few weeks back, I watched a video clip of a sermon about David and Jonathan. Jonathan is Saul's son. If we're familiar at all with that story, David and Jonathan were very close. And the sermon was really, really great, just this little 10-minute clip or whatever, but it was a few days after watching that sermon, I started just thinking about David, like all the time. David's just on my mind, and I'm thinking about the story of David for literally a couple of hours a day, on and off, right? It just keeps going on and off in my mind. And it was a few days after I watched the sermon that the Lord spoke this phrase of this sermon to me, embrace your obscurity. I was thinking about David, and just this phrase comes to my mind, clear as I'm talking to you right now, embrace your obscurity. And I said, man, that's so weird, because I would never think that, right? I mean, just think human nature, church, is we don't like obscurity. Most people don't. Some of you get those hermits that want to just build a house like way out on top of a mountain somewhere and don't like people, right? But most humans, we don't like obscurity. We don't like not getting recognized, right? How many people? Come on, just be real. How many of y'all done something and nobody recognized you for it and it rubbed you the wrong way? But we don't like that. We like recognition. We like relationship. We like to be public. We like to be, and it's just human nature. Can I get amen on that? I don't even think it's sinful. It's just how we're wired, man, right? So obscure, the word, I kind of knew what it meant, but I looked it up in the dictionary, and it means this. There's three definitions I want to share with you. Number one is indistinct to the sight or any other sense, not readily seen. Number two, of little or no prominence, note, fame, or distinction. Number three, far from public notice, worldly affairs, or important activities. And this is what the Lord said to embrace. Embrace it. Now, how many people think that sounds exciting? Let's embrace stuff that doesn't really matter. Let's embrace things that nobody's going to recognize, and we're going to embrace it, and we're going to do it real good because, you know what, guess what? Nobody's watching, and nobody's ever going to congratulate you for it. How many people think that sounds exciting? Yeah, sign me up, right? Amen? Number two. Just a couple weeks ago, I was attending a leader's prayer gathering, and while I didn't sense anything overly exciting happened there, the Lord spoke two things that I knew were important. Number one, he says to me, and I think I shared this maybe two Sundays ago, but the Lord said to me, a big church isn't going to make you happy. And you know what? Some of you that I'm closer with, we've had many discussions about this, and it's like, you know what? I know that. And any pastor would tell you that they know that, but I feel like this couple weeks back, like it finally clicked. Like I really know it. You know what I'm saying? You ever like know something, but it's not, you're not able to work it out, and then finally it just goes click, and you're like, and you just get it. Okay, I'm good now, right? You don't need to talk about it anymore. You don't need anybody to tell you nothing. It just works, right? So this Lord said to me, a big church ain't gonna make you happy, and I feel like for finally it just clicked. Like it was like, okay, I'm really okay. And if the church ever gets big congregationally, membership-wise, then that's fine. But you know what? The Lord says that's not, you know, 200, 300, 500, 1,000, 5,000. What's enough? What's the attendance going to hit where you look at it and go, yeah, that's it. Boom, I'm fulfilled. There is not. There is no number, right? Because as soon as I put a number in there and let's say we hit it, you know what's going to happen? It's not going to fill me because it's not supposed to. Only the Lord fills that place, right? Come on, church, we've all gotten caught up. How many of y'all bought a new car? You think, oh, this new car is going to make me so happy. Boom, or buy a new house or go on this dream vacation. Whoa, this is going to be great. And it is great, but then you come back and nothing changes. Life is just still there. Like, you know, you get a new car and then it's fine. It breaks down. You buy a new house and then you're like, wow, this is my dream house. And then one day you walk in, you go, where does that come from? It was there the whole time. You just didn't see it. Now you got to get out all the tools and patch it and everything else. And the plumbing breaks and the furnace goes out and all this stuff. And you're like, man, this is my dream house, right? But it's a house, bro. It breaks down. That's what they do, right? folks in church, just because folks are sitting in a building, if you got 500 people, you got 500 people worth of problems. You got 500 folks, you got to try to get them to stop complaining instead of 100. Right? It's all right. I think I'm trying to keep it a little bit light here, man. Hopefully, and just track with me, because I think this has really been helping me. So I hope it gets good for y'all as well. So anyway, I was, the Lord said to me, a big church ain't gonna make you happy. And the second thing he said to me, which I think I shared this as well, was that I didn't call you to build big churches. I called you to build big people. And I was thinking about this again recently, and the Lord said, you know, you can have a big church and have lots of real small people in it. Numbers, a big church, big congregation doesn't mean healthy people. It's not impossible. Can I get amen on that? That's not impossible, right? That's what a lot of folks think. Man, if the church gets too big, it's going to change. No, that's not true. We need to stop saying that. Can I get an amen on that? If we build it right, if we do the things properly, it don't matter how big the church gets, it will be right. Can I get amen on that? The Holy Ghost isn't like, I really like small intimate gatherings, and I'm not going to move unless it's a small intimate gathering. I don't really like big buildings. No, the Holy Ghost likes hearts that are turned to him. And if there's 10 and if there's 10,000, it don't matter. It's the fact that we're gathered going vertical in unity with him, that we're loving one another, seeking the face of God. It don't matter. There's 3 or there's 3 million. It don't matter. Can I get amen on that? So please stop saying, I don't want this church to grow. That is against the will of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Right? But I want, you know what? I really realized, church, Lord, it needs to grow right. I don't want it to grow wrong, because then we got to tear it down and fix it. Is that right? Y'all know JP, right? When we first met JP, he had an old house over in Canton. And I remember one time we went over there for barbecue or something. And it was a big house. The whole house was jacked up off the ground. And I said, I'd never seen that. I said, what is going on, bro? He says the foundation was crumbling under the house. So we had a contractor come in and literally got these huge jacks, and they had to get up under the house and jack the house up off the ground and get in there and rebuild the whole foundation. Pastor, you remember that, right? I don't know how much money it cost them, but probably a lot. Amen, right? That's what the Bible says. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do, right? And the Lord's saying, look, stop being in such a hurry to build something everybody can see, because if you build what everybody can see too fast, and you don't build what nobody can see right, which everybody can see is going to fall down. Because eventually what nobody can see is going to crumble, because it's not strong enough to handle the weight of what you want to build that everybody can see. You can take that personally for your marriage, for your finances. Come on. I tell you what, man, I got myself in so much trouble years back. I wanted to buy the fancy cars and all this stuff. And then you know what? It was to the point where it's like every dime I made was making a payment on something. I owned nothing. I was making payments on my, you know, I was making payments on my silverware, for crying out loud. I mean, man, I owned nothing, church. But it looked like I was doing great, man. Right? But one thing happens, it all comes crashing down, right? I had this really nice thing everybody could see with a very poor foundation under it. Amen. Yeah? Just one example, but we can apply it to marriages, we can apply it to parenting children, we can apply it to a career, we can apply it to a church, all kinds of things. The Lord's saying, get the foundation strong. You build the foundation, right? It'll last, it don't matter what comes at it. Amen. Yeah? Next one, guys, everybody, the second thing here is about a year and a half ago, I was in really one of the darkest places I've ever been in, but one day I was driving somewhere and the Lord spoke to me this. He said, son, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And I was like, wow, okay, that's from the story of Elijah. We know that, hopefully. And so that's all the Lord said, right? And I was like, okay, so are you sending me 7,000 people? I was like, cha-ching, yes, praise God. And then I was like, nope, that's not it. So I just said, okay, Lord, and I prayed about it. I asked the Lord, what else are you trying to say, Lord? And there was nothing. And I just said, okay, I'm just going to file that one in the back. But then when I was at this at this gathering a couple weeks back over at another church locally here with a bunch of leaders. I was leaving, and this lady grabs my arm on the way out, and she grabs my arm real strong like this, and she says, "I got a word for you. The Lord's got a word for you." And she starts talking to me about the Lord sees you, he loves your heart, blah, 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 blah. But then she says, "And the Lord is saying to me that he's got 7,000 in heaven bow their knee to Baal." And I go, "Okay, I remember that." And she pauses, and she looks at me, and she points, and she goes, "And you're one of them." So I go, "Oh, okay. I like that. I like that, right? Come on, how many of y'all would like that, right? Somebody says to you, I got 7,000. The Lord has 7,000 having bowed their knee to Baal. They're not bowing down to culture. They're not bowing down to a religious spirit. They're not bowing down to getting blown around by, oh, look at this great idea. Look at this church growth thing. Let's grow the church by doing this and grow the church here and grow the church there." But we're seeking God, man. Right? Whatever the latest church growth tactic is, let's do that because it'll make the church grow. There's not a verse in the Bible that says make your church grow. Not one, right? It says that Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God makes it grow. My job is to plant and water. That's it. Amen. Here's where it gets a little bit more exciting. So I thought about that, and I took that personally, like I think anybody would. Like, okay, I like that, Lord. But when the Lord spoke this thing to me about David, about embrace your obscurity, these two ideas kind of came together, because when God tells Elijah, "I've got 7,000 having bowed their knee to Baal," Elijah, as the prophet of God for the nation of Israel at the time, had no idea that God had done that. And it doesn't say 7,000 prophets, it just says 7,000, right? Elijah, at that point, church, if you read the story of that, he's literally suicidal. He just defeated all the prophets of Baal. Jezebel's like, "You're a dead man." He runs. He sits down under a tree, and he's like, "That's it, Lord. I want to die. Take me home. I'm done." Anybody ever been there, right? You're like, "I'm out," right? But the angel comes, bakes him a cake. He falls back asleep. The angel comes, bakes him a second cake, and he goes on to anoint Elisha and two other guys, Jehu, and another guy is the king and all this stuff, right? Amen. But the bottom line is, how does the Lord encourage him? He says, "I'm the only one left, Lord." He's on the mountain, and the wind goes by, and the earthquake, and the fire, and the Lord's done it. And then there's a little whisper. There's a gentle breeze, and the Lord's in it. And that's where the Lord says to him, "I have 7,000 having bowed their knee to Baal." Why? How does God encourage Elijah? "You're not alone, man. There is other folks out there. There's people there. It's not just you, buddy." And church, what I'm going to tell you right now, this is where the prophetic stuff starts coming in. Holy Ghost, just help me. He says, "Son, I have reserved this church for myself on purpose. I put this church at 12 Eastview Drive in the back of an industrial park on purpose. I put you in a place where you can't put a sign out on the road so everybody knows where you are on purpose. I did it on purpose." And the Lord spoke to me, and he says, "Son, you have been trying to be recognized for so long." In church, it was a corporate thing he was saying to me. "You've been trying to get recognized for so long, trying to promote the church, trying to..." When I sit down with a couple of guys that on our social media stuff, we sit down, guys, tell the truth, right? I'm telling you the truth. We'll sit down and we'll say, "Man, let's get this campaign going. Let's do this on Facebook. Let's do that on Facebook." And every time we sit down and go, "Man, it just don't feel right. It don't feel right." And I'm not being critical. I mean, whatever churches do what they're doing, man, I'm just saying for this church, God is saying, like, it just doesn't feel right. "Hey, let's do this." I literally, church, had like 5 days ago, I had my phone on to do a live video on Facebook and promote this Sunday. And I literally was hitting the record button to get this little thing, and I was going to put it and pay money and promote it. And it would hit 3,500 people in the area. And I just couldn't do it. Just can't do it. It just don't feel right. And what I realize is the Holy Spirit says, "You are fighting the very thing that I've done. I have hidden you on purpose." You know, how many people would feel excited about hearing God say that, hey, Lord, why isn't this working out on purpose? Why isn't this going the way it's supposed to go? Because what I think, hey, man, the church growing, that's a good idea, isn't it? Doesn't that sound great? The churches are supposed to grow. We live in America. Things are good. They grow in America. That's how it works, right? And the Lord says, no, no, no. I've got you hidden away on purpose. Yeah? Let's go back and talk about David for just a few minutes. Are you guys tracking with us? Is this all right? So, again, really, this whole sermon series, if it turns into a series for a couple of weeks here, I want to just encourage you. I hope you're hearing it. Why are we here for 28 years and we still are running 80 people or 90 people or 100 people or whatever, right? We see little spurts of growth. We see people come and visit, and maybe they even stick for a little while. But then it's either they leave or, like, people come in and then somebody else leaves, and we're like, oh, right back to that 85, 90 number, you know? I'd be lying to you if I didn't think, why the heck can't people stick in this church? Right? Man, we got people come in and say, wow, the worship is amazing here, and the preaching is pretty good, and then they don't come back. You're like, what on earth? I don't know, for me, like, if I go someplace and the food's real good, I go back. Just saying. You know, right? I mean, come on, man. You know, you don't go to a restaurant and be like, that was the best food ever. I'm never going to come back. Right? I mean, come on, man. So unless all these people are lying to my face just to make me feel better about myself, I don't know, maybe that's true, but I don't think so. I think it's a genuine, right? They're like, whoa. But then there's some, they leave and something just gets on them and they can't come back. There's something, some reason, and I'm just going, man, we're going to bind the devil and rebuke the devil. And I feel like the Lord's just saying, man, stop rebuking the devil because it ain't the devil. Ain't the devil. So let's think about David. I can start thinking about David. I want to talk to you guys. This is not perfect theology, but just hang on with me for a moment, all right? David has a fairly unique calling as opposed to other Old Testament biblical figures. So take a guy like Abraham, right? The first guy that was kind of called, right? And he has this, the Lord speaks to him, boom, out of heaven, right? There's this, most likely, church, it's an audible, booming voice out of heaven because the Holy Spirit's not inside of him. He can't hear a whisper in his heart because there's not one there. Abraham is a Babylonian, right? From Ur of the Chaldeans, that's Babylon, right? Abraham is a heathen. He's a sinner. Doesn't know anything about God. He worships all kinds of gods, right? So one day, God just looks down and says, Abraham. It was actually Abram, because he wasn't ham. There was no ham yet. It was just cheese. There was no ham. Anyway, he just says, Abram. Abram. You know, like this booming voice out of heaven, right, church? Do you understand? And Abram's like, whoa, okay. And the Lord says, you leave your family and go to this place that I'm going to send you. And he's like, where am I going? God says, just go, and you'll know when you get there. Obscure. Right? Come on, man. If we knew how everything was going to work, it doesn't take faith for that. Right? I love preachers. I've heard lots of preachers say this lately, but then the scripture says that your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It doesn't say a spotlight beaming to the destination. Right? It's like a flashlight, man, and it's like a real old crappy one, pardon the French, all right? But you know what I'm saying? Like, the batteries are dying and there's just enough where you're like, that looks like I can step there, right? Yeah. But no, what do we want the high beams on, man. We want, like, the super XID high def xenons, right? Boom, and they're light up, you know, for miles, man. Okay, praise God, I can do that. That's easy, right? But think about this, church. Abram, just for example, Abram had this really massive encounter with God. He heard this booming voice out of heaven. Can I get amen on that? Let's talk about just for a moment Gideon, right? Gideon's really a coward. He's a wimp. The Midians have been messing with his family for 7 years, and they only show up when it's about harvest time. That's what that story says, right? So he's over there. It's harvest time. He goes and steals a couple of ears of corn, and he's over in the corner trying to hide it from the Midians, and the angel of the Lord shows up, and he has this encounter. The angel calls him, "Oh, you mighty man of valor," all this stuff. And he has this, and he's like, "I'm going to die. The Lord is here." Right? So Gideon kind of an obscure guy in the Bible? Yeah, for sure. We don't know anything about the guy, but his life with God, his call with God starts with an encounter from the Lord. Can I get amen on that? Talk about Joseph, right? With the coat of many colors. How does his walk with God start? He has a dream. He has two dreams. He has a dream about sheep bowing down. Then he has a dream about stars and the sun and moon bowing down. And he's like, "Hey, Dad, check out this dream." So with all the bad stuff that Joseph goes through, church, in the back of his mind is this dream that he's had. He's had this massive, like, download from God saying, "Hey, this is going to happen." He's got something to hang on to. Do you see where I'm going with this? David has none of that. David is the youngest of eight. In the Jewish culture, the oldest son would have got a double portion, and then it would have trickled on down to the last one. Is that right? Yeah? So David is out on the backside of a mountain somewhere, taking care of sheep that don't actually even belong to him. It may never belong to him. It's not like he's going to do it for a little bit of time and then finally the old man's going to kick off and he gets everything. Can I get amen on this, church? Do you understand? What's my point? The point is this. David is out there doing the right thing in complete obscurity, with, according to the Bible, what the Bible says, no promise at all. No visitation from an angel. No booming voice out of heaven. No prophet has spoken to him at this point in his life. No visions from God. No dreams. No promise. No inheritance. He's out there doing the right thing, and nobody's even noticing it. Pastor, how do you know that? Look at what we just read. It says that God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse. God doesn't even tell Samuel what the kid's name is, right? Samuel doesn't know. He goes and he finds Jesse. He says, "Okay, Eliab's got to be the one. He's the oldest. He's a big, strong guy." Boom. Lord's like, "Nope, not that one. How about Abinadab? Nope, not that one. How about Shammah? Nope, not that one. How about the other four, whatever?" I'm doing bad math this morning. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? He gets all the way down to all these sons of Jesse, and he's like, the Lord's like, "Not that one either." So he turns to Jesse, and he says, "Do you got any more kids?" What is the instruction from the man of God? The instruction is, come to this place of sacrifice and bring all your kids with you. Jesse has such a disdain for David that he doesn't even consider him worthy to come to this church service and receive from the prophet. You're not worthy. But that's the very one that God chose. Are you checking with this, church? And I look at our church. I look at my life personally, but I look at our church as well, and I look at all of your lives. And I've had many conversations with many of you, and we get discouraged because we don't see what we think we want to see. Is that right? Yeah? Whether it's a family situation, financial situation, whatever's going on, right? But you know, David, church, did the right thing. David's the only man in the entire Bible that God himself calls a man after my own heart. Church, I'm going to fast forward in the story a little bit. We'll probably cover it a little bit more detail in a couple of weeks. But right after we stop reading, it says that an evil spirit comes on Saul from God. Everybody say from God. From God. An evil spirit comes on Saul and torments him. So they go find somebody that could play the guitar pretty well. They find David. And it's interesting the description of David at that point, because there's nothing about David prior to this in the Bible. This one guy says, hey, I know there's a son of Jesse out there, and he's a valiant warrior. He describes David, and you're like, wait a second. How does David get described like this? Because there's nothing about him in the Bible. He's taking care of his dad's sheep. That's all we know. But this guy says he's a valiant man. He's a mighty warrior. He's this and he's that. He's all these things, right? And there's all this stuff going on. And Saul says, go get him. And he comes and he plays his guitar. And the evil spirit leaves Saul. And Saul says, man, send a letter to Jesse. I want this guy to be in part of my inner circle. And he becomes Saul's armor bearer. So we're thinking, okay, great, man. Now he's in the palace. He's on his way to becoming the king because he's already been anointed. Can I get amen? Right? But if you read the story on down, the Bible says that David would come into the palace and he would minister to Saul and play his guitar and this evil spirit would leave. And then he would go back to the backside of a mountain where nobody was watching him. Nobody saw what he was doing and take care of his father's sheep. You're like, bro, we need to talk. Listen, you're anointed as king, buddy. Why are you still taking care of them stinky sheep? God himself said, you're the king right now. David's like, you understand, I made a commitment back here. And I'm going to take care of my business back here. Right? Do you see it, church? David didn't care about how obscure things were. He didn't care about none of that stuff. Fast forward a little bit more in the story. Maybe we're just going to preach this whole thing this morning. Who knows how it goes? Let's see. Fast forward a little bit more, and we get to the point where Goliath shows up, and he starts running his mouth to the nation of Israel. Is that right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Let's go to 1 Samuel 17, and maybe we're just going to rip this all out today. Y'all tracking okay with me? Now the Philistines gathered their armies, verse 1, for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and the camp between Socah and Ezekiah and Ephes-Demim, I have no idea how to pronounce that, Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Amen. And we know this whole story, right, church? It says that they send, the Philistines send out their champion Goliath. He's 9 feet, 6 inches tall. It says 6 cubits. Cubit is a foot and a half, approximately. Six cubits and a span. A span is approximately 6 inches, like this. Your thumb to your pinky, like that. So this guy's 9 foot 6. 9 foot 6, man. Basketball hoop is 10 feet tall. All right, and he's jacked. He's gigantic, man. So here's this guy comes out of the midst of the Philistines, and he's running his mouth. He's taunting them. The Bible says in this point that this goes on for 40 days every single day. They gather. Goliath comes out and says, anybody in your camp can kill me. We'll be your slaves forever. The whole nation, all the soldiers in Israel, all scared. They're shaking in their armor. We're not going to go out there. He's a big guy, whatever. So we get to this point where Jesse calls David in. What's David doing when Jesse calls him in? What's he doing, church? What's he taking care of the what? The sheep. He's anointed king, but he's still taking care of the sheep now, right? And he says, hey, go to the front line and just check on your brothers. David's got no idea what's going on in the front line. Can I get amen on this, church? He's got no idea Goliath's there. He's got no idea what's going on. He just says, okay, Dad, I'll take some Triscuits and some fruit roll-ups up to the front line and give them to my brothers. Amen. Right? So he's just going up there. And the Bible says that when he gets up there, he sees what's going on, and he leaves his baggage with the baggage keeper. I saw that the other day. I said, why? Well, you know why that's important? Because when Saul was called to be king in 1 Samuel chapter 10, the Bible says that they cast lots and figured out it was Saul was supposed to be king. And they said when Samuel went to anoint him, nobody could find him. And everybody's like, where's Saul? Where's Saul? And the Bible says, the Lord says he's hiding in the baggage. And I went, oh, that's exactly what we do. When it's time to go do something for God, we say, oh God, I can't do that. Look at what's going on. Look at my past. Look at this in my life. Look at that in my life. We throw all of our baggage out in front of God, and he says, but I'm trying to anoint you to get something done, but we're hiding in our baggage. But the Bible says that this new king that comes in, the second king, when he goes up to the battle and sees what's going on, the Bible says he's got some baggage with him, but he leaves it in the care of the baggage keeper and goes up to the battle line. The Holy Spirit said to me that I read that the other day. I was like, oh my gosh. Holy Spirit said, son, the reason that you're not taking down your Goliath in this church is because you were also carrying your baggage around. He says, I got a Goliath for you. I got one. It's ready. But y'all won't put your baggage down. You are still stuck in your baggage. Please hear me. I'm not trying to be mean or harsh. I'm just telling you. Why do we keep going around the same mountain over and over and over again in this church? God says, because I put you there on purpose. I'm trying to work some stuff out in your life. I'm trying to work some stuff out in your homes. I'm trying to work some stuff out in your finances. I'm trying to work some stuff out in your view of yourself, and that you can take your baggage and stop talking about what your dad did to you and what your mom did to you and what this person did to you and that person did to you, and say, oh my gosh, every time I feel that the Lord's going to start moving, I start hiding back in my baggage. You know, there's this little, hopefully you're all right. I'm just preaching a little bit. I love you guys, for real. I'm just telling you, it's time to break through in our church. You know, and I told the Lord years ago, I said, Lord, if this church never grows, I'm okay with that. But you know the problem, church, is he's not okay with that. I'm okay with that, right? And I didn't realize how much I wasn't okay with that when I said that, but he's helped me get okay with it. You ever say something to God and he's like, that's good, but you're not there. Let's work it out. Yeah? So think about this, man. If we do not allow the Lord to get us over who we used to be, we will never become who we're supposed to be. It's literally impossible. You cannot, has anybody ever done like even paintball or something, man? Yeah, come on. If you try going doing paintball or something with like suitcases, dragging suitcases around the field. Right? I mean, come on, man. Unless you're hiding behind it, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying. But we understand this. Try exercising a little bit. Just go for a run. Dragging suitcases behind you, all your baggage, right? So I want a little nugget here. I was going to say this a moment ago, and I lost my train of thought just for a moment, but the Holy Spirit brought it back, so it's definitely important. If you guys read through the Old Testament, when you do, praise God, you'll notice something. I want you to notice this. Pay attention to it, that there's these unnamed people that pop up just randomly. For example, the story of Joseph. I mentioned that a moment ago, but when Joseph, his dad is Jacob, right? Jacob sends Joseph out, and he's going to supposed to look for his brothers, right? His brothers are out with the sheep. And the Bible says he goes to where his brothers are supposed to be, but they're not there. And he's in the middle of a field, church. He's in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden, there's this guy there. And the guy's like, hey, what are you looking for, man? And he's like, I'm looking for my brothers. And the guy says, oh, they're over there. And right? I mean, how many of us would meet a random stranger? He just poofed through somebody standing there, and he's like, what do you need? And we go, my mom told me not to talk to strangers. Right? I mean, no, this unnamed guy, right? If you look at the story of Isaac, Abraham's son Isaac, when they go to find a wife for him, they go to this foreign land, and they're wandering around trying to find this wife, and all of a sudden, there's this unnamed guy just poof, just shows up out of nowhere and tells them where to go. There are these unnamed people that pop up randomly throughout the Old Testament. Do you know what's going on? I believe that it's a pre-incarnation of Jesus. This unnamed person that just poofs in the perfect time and knows exactly what is supposed to happen, right? So now we look at the story of David going to the battle line. He says he leaves his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper. All of a sudden, there's this baggage keeper guy. You're like, baggage keeper? I've read this story like 100 times and never noticed there was a baggage keeper in it. But I saw this and I said, oh my gosh, it's the Lord. It's not a guy. Church, it's not, he's not, he doesn't have a backpack that he goes, hey, can you hold this for me while I go fight Goliath? He stops for a moment. He looks at what's going on and he says, I can't take all this stuff into that battle. All my excuses need to go behind me. I'm pretty sure that the New Testament says it like this, to cast all of your cares onto the Lord because he cares for you. Church, do you realize that it's actually sinful and prideful to carry our baggage around with us and use those as excuses to not do what the Lord has called us to do? It is prideful before the Lord. Because really what we're saying is we don't trust God to deal with it. Do you understand? That's what we're really saying. Lord, I don't trust that you're going to fix this problem. I don't trust that you're going to handle it, Lord. So I'm going to handle it because I don't think you're going to do it right. We would never actually say that out loud, but that's exactly what we're saying through our actions. Is that right? It's scary, y'all. It really is. Let's just read this part because I want to show it to you guys, prove that it's in there. Amen. Verse 20. Y'all there? Let's go to verse 20. We'll read this together. And I'm about done right here for this morning. Maybe a couple of more quick points. Are you guys okay? Everybody understand where we're going with this? Verse 20 says, so David arose early in the morning and left. Look what he did with the flock, everybody. What did he do with the flock? Left the flock with the keeper, right? He's still responsible for this obscure commitment that he has to his father, right? Do you see that? How important is it to make sure that we're doing even the obscure things with integrity? The things that we're never going to get rewarded for in the natural, that we do those things properly because the Lord sees it all. There's no obscurity with God. Especially when we think it's obscure, then it's more important to do the right thing. Is that right? He left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. They were probably whining at that point because this is at the end of 40 days. Amen. And they're all a bunch of chickens. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his what? Baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion of the Philistine from Gath named Goliath was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them, right? He's running his mouth. Who are you? You can't beat me, blah, blah, blah. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? The people answered him in accord with this word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. Church, this is the first time in David's life he's received any kind of promise. Do you understand? He's running up to the battle line still without a promise from God. Right? He's been anointed as king, but you see what I'm saying? He's anointed as king, but you guys tracking with me? He's anointed as king, but he's still taking care of sheep. He's doing all this stuff, and he's like, I don't understand how this is going on, whatever is going on. He looks at this thing going, man, if I take this giant down, what do I get? Right? Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. Let's pause here for just a moment. Here we have the oldest brother who was looked over for the king, right? So he's a little cranky about that. Samuel anointed David in the midst of all these brothers, so they're really cranky about that. But here you have Eliab, and he's really putting David down. He's like, you're a nobody, man. What are you still doing here? Why is this thing? What are you? You get back there and do what you're supposed to be doing. I don't care who anointed you for what. Get back in there and take care of those few sheep over there. You know what David's response is to Eliab? I'm going to paraphrase it slightly. Shut up. Amen. Shut up. Look at what he says. It's not a bad paraphrase. What have I done now? Was it not a just question? Then he turned away from Eliab to another and said the same thing. Church, you know what? I can confess for myself how many times that I've really felt strongly that the Lord had something for me to do, and I shared it with people that I thought would appreciate it and support me and encourage me, and they've done the opposite. And how hurtful it is and discouraging. But my last point for this morning is this. Most theologians think that David wrote, so we all know that David wrote many, many psalms, right? Maybe a third of them, or approximately. Most theologians think that David wrote those psalms not after he was king, but while he was a boy on the back of a mountainside with God, taking care of some sheep. So while we don't have anything in the Bible that tells us that David had some kind of encounter with God or some type of vision or some type of dream or some type of supernatural encounter with God, I think it's safe to say that David had such a knowledge of who God was that he didn't need any of that stuff to be encouraged to do what the Lord had called him to do. Because David had taken that time of obscurity, that time of being alone, that time of being hidden away in the back of a mountain, that time of nobody respecting him and nobody, no promises and nothing to put his hands on to say, man, if I just do this, if I take care of these sheep for 5 years, I'm going to get that. Right? Come on, church. How many of us would do that? Hey, if you do this for this amount of time, I'm going to give you that. We're like, okay, I could probably do that. David's got none of that. But I think, church, that he's on the mountain by himself, him and God, and he's writing these songs to God. As we heard our friend up here this morning about singing a new song to the Lord, he's just on the mountain just singing songs to God. He's got his guitar, and he's just worshiping God, and he's writing all these songs, and he's just having this intimacy with the Lord. And you know what? The reason that we allow people that talk down to us about our calling and that disagree with us to affect us so much is because we don't know who we are. And the way that we know who we are is to embrace our obscurity. Stop complaining about it. Stop trying to get out of it. Stop saying, oh God, when is this going to end? And say, Lord, I don't care if this never ends, but I'm going to take this time and I'm going to do the best with it. Amen. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to take these times of quiet, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hear what God has to say about me, about my situation, about my family, about my finances, about this. And whatever God says about me and about my life in those times, I don't care what happens when I'm in public, because what God said to me in private in times of obscurity is what matters. Dort says, look, it. David learned how to fight in obscurity. How are you going to take down that big giant? Well, you know what? When I was out on a mountain somewhere, let's all stand up. This is it. Y'all all right? Is this good? If you're confused at all, please listen to it again like a couple times. And if you're still confused, call me and we'll have coffee and I'll try to get it better. Yeah? But look, what does David say, church? Hopefully we all know this. Saul's looking at this guy, and he's like, how are you going to take this guy down? And he says, look, when I was taking care of my father's sheep, this lion came and snatched up a sheep in its mouth and went to run away, but I caught that lion, and I grabbed it by the scruff of its chin, and I killed it. And I rescued the sheep from out of its mouth. And then a bear came, and the bear snatched another sheep in his mouth, and I chased down the bear. And I grabbed that bear by the scruff of the chin and killed it, and I rescued the sheep out of the mouth of the bear. And then he goes on, he says, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, and he will certainly deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. Amen, church? Look, I'm telling you right now that I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm not throwing a time frame on it. I'm just saying prophetically that we are close to taking our Goliath down. Do you understand? But God's saying, stop fighting where I put you. Embrace it. Learn it. Learn what you got to do. You know, wherever you're at, there's a lion going to come at you. There's a bear going to come at you trying to mess you up and trying to kill you right there before you get where God has for you to go. Right? Rise up, man. The Bible, David, one of his psalms says that the Lord has trained my fingers for battle and my hands for war. Right?
But if we're so concentrated on holding on to our
feet, yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen.
We don't have all the fingers. Just lose your excuses. Give it all to God. Say, this isn't mine. Put it down. Leave it there. Don't go back for it. If our hands aren't open, we're just carrying around our excuses. We're saying, I'm not good enough, so I can't have God's promise. But I'm just 11 years old, so I can't have God's promise. So I'm not old enough to talk. But I'm not anointed, but I'm not a prophet, but I'm not a this. But God spoke to children. God did these things. He called the least of them to do the most mighty thing. Why? Because they said, I don't have an excuse. I'm running after the one that matters. Run after the one that matters. If your hands are holding on to your excuses, they can't hold his blessings.
It's pretty good, yeah? Amen. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I pray that if anyone is confused at all, if anyone's still living here saying, man, okay, I didn't really understand that. Number one, I'm going to encourage you to listen to it again quietly. And so just ask the Lord to say, let me see this. Because I'm telling you, church, maybe I didn't bring it as well as I could have, but you know, this is the word of the Lord saying this church is a David. You know, it happens right after I gotta just go through this. The last thing that happens in the story of David, right there, right after he kills Goliath, they go back to Jerusalem, and all these people start singing. They said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And I'm reading this again, I'm thinking, wait a second, all he's killed is Goliath at this point. So this song is even a prophetic song that they're singing over David's life. Amen. You know what they're saying to me? There's some Sauls around here that are doing okay, and they've killed thousands, but I've called this church to kill 10,000s. Embrace your obscurity. Stop complaining that we're stuck in an industrial park. Stop complaining that we don't own the building. The Lord's saying this right to me, church. I'm not coming at you, y'all. Amen. Embrace it. I put you there on purpose. Take down your lions, take down your bears, and Goliath is coming. Amen. Father, but the only thing, I love it. I think this is one of the kickers that we all heard today. At least a couple of us heard it, Lord, that when David left that baggage with the baggage keeper, Lord, we are coming this morning in Jesus' name, God. We're laying down every excuse. Lord, I don't have enough money. I don't have enough experience. I don't have enough Bible knowledge. I don't have enough this. I was divorced. I'm single. I ain't got no kids. I got kids. I don't have a job. I got a job. Da 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 da. Excuse, baggage, 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 baggage. But Holy Ghost, we're asking that in our 29th year of ministry, as we launch out today into year 29, that it's a year that we learn to leave our baggage with the baggage keeper. Yeah, church, the Bible says that Jesus just sent disciples. He doesn't say he sent out apostles. It doesn't say he sent out prophets. It doesn't say he sent out worship leaders. It doesn't say he sent out teachers. He just sent out normal folks. Just normal folks. Lord, help us understand that we don't need to be something special in the world. We don't need to be something special in the church. We need to be available. So, Lord, we just thank you right now that you are our baggage keeper. You are the baggage keeper, Father. You paid the price to take all of our baggage, all of our pain, all of our discouragement, all of our betrayal. Everything that holds us back is paid for. It's all paid for, Father. So thank you, God, that 29th year is a year that we're going into the battle line. That we're going into the battle line. We're going up there and saying, this Goliath is coming down. This thing is coming down. And that, Lord, we are going to experience breakthrough on every level, God. Corporately, personally, financially, health-wise. Lord, everything that we put our hands to is going to prosper. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Amen.